Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn back again, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. This is a passage of Scripture that we addressed last week. And I want to remind you that every time you study the Scripture, every time you open the book, God begins to layer truth, the things that you learn that lead to more things that you need to learn, that lead to more things that you need to learn. And that's how we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. As you reflect upon that and begin to understand this sequence of learning as a lifelong kind of process, in many ways, I could tell you that everything that I say today is based on everything I've told you for the last 20-some years. And you say, well, we can't remember back that long. Well, neither can I, but the Spirit of God takes these lessons and layers them and brings to our recall things that we've learned in the past to really understand and gain a grasp on the things that we need to learn today. And I think this is one of those things. Now, if you were singing with your whole heart during worship, that worship set was in many ways a reflection of everything we're going to talk about today from beginning to end. It was a sermon before a sermon. We do so intentionally. We want our worship to flow together, to come together, not just in song but in word. So as we come to this text again with a baseline understanding of what it says, and if you don't have that, I would encourage you to go back. It's available online for you to listen to our first exposition of this text. We look again to words that are very familiar to us. It says, for freedom, Galatians 5:1, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you're turning back again to works and away from Christ, Christ is of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law, which he is unable to do. And if you are attempting that, verse 4, you are severed from Christ. You who would be justified or declared righteous by the law, and you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Then he continues, you are running well. Who has hindered you from obeying the truth? Father, I pray that you'd bless us again as we reflect upon this text, as we reflect upon really the real nature of freedom that comes in Christ alone and celebrate that, that you'd give us a real idea of who we are and all our frailty and weakness, and a glimpse of who you are in all of your reality, worthy, worthy indeed. Give us a greater understanding of a grace that is so glorious in Christ that we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of its glorious nature. Remind us again the truth that we have been set free and experienced freedom, but it is only in Christ and in Christ alone. Help us to wrestle with the ramifications of that, to see you and ourselves more clearly through the lens of Scripture, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Much of our concept of freedom is grounded in some Western civilization thought and thinking. We think that our freedom is an absolute freedom. We have an absolute libertarian freedom to make any choice and decision that we wish to make. Unfortunately, that's not reality. As we look back, even in the course of this nation and a day which we celebrate freedom, and most importantly, those who provided the ultimate sacrifice for that civic or civil kind of freedom, we now live in a culture that practices an absolute kind of freedom that demands that they can do anything that they want to do, anytime they want to do it, and no one can tell them otherwise. But hasn't that created an absolute train wreck in our culture? If you were singing and understanding the words, you understand that sometimes the weight of this world gets a little heavy and we get tired of the whole thing. It's because we've lost this concept of freedom even on a civil or civic kind of groundwork. Did you know that the Bible speaks to that? Let me just read a few words from the Apostle Paul. He says, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted, those governing authorities, by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists God, what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For these governing authorities, these rulers, are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer." Even in Western thought and civilization, with all of the freedoms that have been given in a civic or governmental kind of way in this free land, the Bible acknowledges that we're not all good people. In fact, none of us are. And there's a propensity for evil and a violation of that which is good. So God has appointed governments to do what? To punish those who do evil and to reward those that do good. And when in some notion of freedom you do away with all of the rules, what happens is absolute chaos. And that's our culture today. You see, this great nation was founded upon freedom indeed, but it was freedom in a framework on the Constitution and laws and government, a freedom that was overseen and a freedom that needed to be directed because men's hearts are evil. So now when we jettison all of those things and there's no accountability or consequence for evil and wrongdoing, that evil and wrongdoing will multiply time and time and time again, and thus the culture that we're living in today. We don't understand freedom, even in a civic kind of manner. This isn't about our government, and this isn't about an election, and this isn't about a state of the union. This is about the true nature of freedom. And I want you to understand that even here, this glorious land, true and genuine freedom will never be achieved or accomplished outside of Jesus Christ. The Judeo-Christian ethos and the way that God has created all things. Why? Because men's hearts are evil. They're bent and prone to do that which is evil. When there fails to be a consequence towards those that are evil, it emboldens the evil, and it multiplies and compounds to the downfall of a nation. What is the hope? We'd like to think it's in elections and politicians. Please understand, there is no long-term hope in that at all. The hope is in the promise of the gospel and the freedom that comes in Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can fix this evil in men's hearts, turn the tide of the evil that is so prominent and existent in our culture today. I would say all of that to kind of transition into our text. First phrase that Paul uses in Galatians chapter 5, for freedom. To know freedom, to understand freedom, to achieve freedom, and we ask ourselves, freedom from what? Remember that layered understanding of Scripture he's already told us in the text. Do you want to be free from your imprisonment to sin? Chapter 3, verse 22. Do you want to be free from being held captive to that sin? Galatians 3, 23. Do you want to be emancipated from your slavery to sin? Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Do you want to be free from the bondage of sin, that which you cannot escape in your own flesh? Galatians 4, verse 5. Well, you can be free. For that kind of freedom, we must depend on Christ, for he is the one that sets us free. As we reflect upon that a little bit and our freedom in Christ, we know that that freedom and that salvation comes by grace. It comes by God's unmerited favor. It's not something we can achieve. And he's warning these Galatians that if you buy into this notion that you can achieve it by being good people or doing certain things, you are abandoning Christ and you've fallen from grace. You have no ability to experience that grace because you think that you can do it all by yourself. Paul, in this text, not talking about the government, but about all people, says that true and genuine freedom comes in Christ, and he is the only one that can truly set us free. Free from what? Our sinfulness, our bent toward evil, our bondage, and our captivity. And there are still some who say, no, I made that choice. Again, a captive doesn't set himself free, because if he could, he wouldn't be a captive. Yes? No? A slave doesn't emancipate himself, because if he could, he wouldn't be a slave anymore. The one in chains and bondage, if they could get rid of those chains and bondage by themselves, wouldn't be in chains and bondage anymore. Christ is the only one who can do that. And that's Paul's point in the text. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and don't go back to slavery and captivity and bondage and sinfulness. Implied in the text, and important for our understanding of the kind of freedom that Christ is providing and offering through the Holy Spirit, by faith alone, by grace alone, we have to understand mankind and men's inherent disposition. Now, this is a little bit teaching and theological in nature, so bear with me. When we are created by God, we were created in his image with an intrinsic sense of worth and value and dignity. We were meaningful to God. God had created us for union with him. Adam and Eve, in the beginning, in this intrinsic worth, value, and dignity, were so blessed by God, they had an intimate relationship with him and communicated with him in the cool of the garden. What a glorious picture that is. They had true freedom of all of this garden that God had given them to enjoy. And they had what Augustine, that theologian of the fourth century, said, libertas. They had the ability in their freedom to choose to do that which is good, capital G, to do that which is righteous, capital R, to do that which is pleasing to God. And then what happened in the course of who knows how much time, these inherent qualities and worth, value, and dignity were given up or yielded as a result of the sinfulness that transpired in Genesis chapter 3. Now remember, Adam and Eve had the ability to choose right and righteous, capital R, to choose what God demanded of them, to choose what was pleasing to him. Adam and Eve had the capacity to choose what was good, capital G, to do that which was pleasing to God. But the reality is, when sin entered into the picture, they lost the ability, they abandoned the liberty and the freedom, and they were no longer, because of sin, able to do that which is good, capital G, and that which is righteous, capital R, because in their freedom they chose not to obey God, but instead did what they thought was right in their own eyes. It doesn't change the reality that every human being has an intrinsic sense of worth, value, and dignity, for they're created in the image of God. But what it does tell us is that each person has an inherent disposition, an inherent bent, if you would, and any freedom that you do have, and freedom wasn't erased because of sin, but it was taken captive. It was in bondage. It was enslaved. And if your inner disposition is toward sin, you are outside of God, you are sinful, and every one of us were, right? We could no longer do good, capital G, and righteous, capital R. It doesn't mean we can't go be good people. It doesn't mean we can't do good deeds, but we couldn't do any longer what was pleasing to God. We lost the ability to do that because of sin. And what we gained through that sinfulness is the inability to do good and righteous. And through enslavement and our inner disposition to do nothing, we're capable of nothing or doing anything that is pleasing to God and brings us into His good grace. You follow me? It's pretty simple theology. Why does it matter? This inherent disposition, inherent is an essential characteristic, a disposition. It entails every aspect of our being. Was robbed of every human being and given up by the act of one man in the garden. And here's how Paul says it in Romans. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. All, believe it or not, means all. None of you had the ability in that inner disposition and state of being unredeemed to do anything good, capital G, and righteous, capital R. You were incapable of it. You were in bondage. You couldn't escape that bondage. Somebody had to intervene on your behalf. In fact, we're told in Scripture that the inner working of sinful humanity is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Who can understand it? The moral corruption of humanity based on the sin of Adam passed upon all people resulted in a sinful disposition of every human being ever born, and it is played out in all of its glory with the two-year-olds who, without any education, looks at a parent who says, don't, and does it anyhow. It is their inner disposition. They're born in sin. They can't do anything otherwise. You say, well, Pastor Jim, why does all of this matter? This notion that we can garnish our own freedom by doing good works, that we can please God somehow in and of ourselves, is shattered by the rest of Scripture that teaches us very plainly that we are incapable of doing good and righteous, again, gaining favor of God. That doesn't mean we can't be good people. It doesn't mean the unbeliever can't obey laws. It doesn't mean the unbeliever doesn't have a sense of moral responsibility, but they can't do anything to please God. So true freedom then rests on something that is outside of them. That's all Paul's saying. So therefore, true freedom, resting in something outside of them, can only be achieved by someone else. And here's how Paul says it. That freedom that you now have has been achieved and accomplished by whom? Christ. Christ. We're going to get to that in a little bit. But even though we still have human faculties, we can think and we can feel and we can make decisions, we have lost our liberty based on the fall of Adam and our unredeemed state. We have lost our liberty to do anything towards pleasing God. We are incapable. You say, well, why are you belaboring this point? Listen, there's a good reason. Some of you think that you are the arbiter and decision maker in choosing God. But if you can do nothing because your inclination is toward evil to please that God, tell me how that works. It only works when the Holy Spirit of God opens up your eyes and unplugs your ears and shows you your sinfulness and reminds you there's nothing you can do to please God. Now it's starting to make sense a little bit to you, right? And who does that? It is Christ. It is salvation. So real freedom, no matter what the context, is grounded and rooted in Christ and in Christ alone. The scripture very plainly teaches us that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Can you believe in the Son to receive eternal life if there's nothing in your inner disposition that is bent towards doing anything that is pleasing to God? No. And then he says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Can someone with an inherent disposition towards sin, who can do nothing to please God, choose one day to obey God? No. Something has to happen to alter and change that inner disposition, and Paul says to break the bondage and the enslavement and the activity or the captivity and the chains of sin. And he has made the case throughout all of this that there's nothing in your behavior that can do that. Only Christ can do that. Why does this matter? Sometimes we're respecting of the world that which they can't do because they're dead in their trespasses and sin. What did you expect? We bought into this notion of human freedom, that we can make that choice that will always lead you down the dangerous road that eventually ends in disappointment. Because your expectations of someone who is in bondage are way too high. They do not have the capacity. So what do they need? Another law? No, they need a Christ who will set them free. What was happening here? Those who had made a profession want to turn back to another law and another circumstance and another act and another behavior to be free. And Christ says, what are you doing? And through Apostle Paul, he says, who has bewitched you? Why are you falling away? Why don't you understand this most basic principle? We call it human depravity, the sinfulness affecting every aspect of our being to make us incapable of believing, incapable of obeying, and the wrath of God for that person abides on him. As you reflect upon that reality, our only hope is the change of that inner disposition. And you say, where does that come from, Pastor Jim? Again, he told us in verse 1, that change of that inner disposition is in Christ alone. And what happens in Christ? He breaks the bondage. He releases you captivity. He takes off the chains, and he enables you now to do that which is pleasing to him. You follow me? You didn't have that ability until Christ, through the ministry of the Spirit, intervened in your life, but now you have that ability. So the ability to believe is based on God's first act towards you, not your act toward Him. And this inner disposition change allows you no longer to be enslaved and captivated, but now enables you to choose those things that are pleasing and bring favor to God, capital G, capital R. It only happens in Christ alone. But when it happens, it is glorious, for now our disposition is no longer bent toward evil, although that's not entirely gone. It is bent toward God and the things of God. And we have the capacity to believe. We have the capacity to obey. Matthew 7 says, so then every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. And a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Your inner disposition determines the assessment of the fruit. And if your inner disposition and captivity isn't altered, there's still bad fruit. If your inner disposition has been rescued through Christ, now there's the capacity for good fruit. So as we reflect upon these deep realities, just quickly I want to take you back to our study in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Bear with me as I read that. Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless he abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So who is the person that can do good, capital G, and righteous, capital R? Only those rescued by Christ and abiding in him. Who are those who can produce good fruit? Only those in Christ, for he has set you free. Through God's grace, he deals with original sin. He changes our inner disposition now toward him. And because he changes that inner disposition toward him, we are capable of doing that which is good. But there's a catch, just like Jesus said in John chapter 15. If you're in Galatians, just look at a little later on in the chapter, verse 16, Galatians 5:16. But I say, Paul says, now that your inner disposition has changed and your freedom in Christ, I say, walk by the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you ought to do. Oh. So even though we've been set free from bondage and captivity, there is still a part of us that has this sinful tendency because of the fall. And that part, Paul describes in Romans chapter 7, is this flesh. Now, why is that important? We will always struggle with the desires of the old man and against the desires of the new man in the Spirit because we're still carrying around sin in this flesh. So what needs to happen? There needs to be a transformation of this flesh. And when does that happen? When we see him and become like him. But until then, even though your inner disposition now has the capacity to do good, capital G, and right and righteous, capital R, there's still this battle because you're still carrying around this sinful flesh. You follow me? So how can the one who is released from captivity then believe and obey? He tells us, Only by walking in the Spirit, only by focusing on the grace of God given to us to overcome the desires of the flesh and to live a life that is pleasing to God. Our obedience, our belief and obedience to Christ, John 3:36, is directly tied to our dependency upon the Holy Spirit, Romans 7:14. For I do not understand my own actions, for what I do not want, for I do not do what I want, but I'm under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Do you hear that? Even though you've been chained and are now free, even though you were in bondage and those chains have been broken, even though you were in prison to sin and that's been broken, you're still carrying around sin in your flesh, and you are in need of something to help you do and desire what is right, even though you may not have the ability. And he says, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. No, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Really difficult text. It's what he says in Galatians 5. You either walk in the Spirit or you walk in the flesh. You do and behave like your former life, although you have the capacity in your present life to do good, or you choose to do good in your present life. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. How many of you can testify this morning that that is the experience of the Christian life? Those of you who can't have not been relieved of your bondage because you think you could do it by yourself, and you can't. It is by the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, by faith alone, that he rescues you. Paul looks at this warring in his members and he says, I'm a wretched man. I know better. What is my deal? Who shall deliver me? Who shall rescue me? Who can get me away from this body of death, the sin in the flesh? And he concludes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's only one way this happens. Now again, tell me, based on all of this, was it really you who made that decision? Or was it God who came in and rescued your soul? See, until you see yourself the way you really are, you will never see God as who he really is. And you'll never find victory over your sin. It's just not available. We're still carrying around this flesh, but the Spirit of God who now lives in us as redeemed beings, we use this inclination to do good, this inherent disposition, once we are redeemed, and empower and enable us to do that which, quite frankly, sometimes is a challenge for us. So what is the point, Pastor Jim? Christ has set us free. You didn't do that. In fact, you've done nothing. You couldn't. These things are true. But now you can, because these things are true. So why is it, Pastor Jim, that I struggle with sin? It's your decision making. You too, maybe like some of these believers in the area of Galatia who are beginning to listen to this gospel of works, maybe you think that if you just try hard enough, you can overcome this fleshly sin that draws for your attention. You cannot do it. It's only through the goodness of God. So, Pastor Jim, how can we then choose to do good if we're incapable of doing good? The Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul deals with in this text. There is this theological reality that is called concurrence. And concurrence is God performing his sovereign will while we perform our obligation to do that which is right. And they're happening simultaneously. And we think that we are doing it, but it is truly God alone that is doing it. One of the great illustrations of that is Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. You remember that account, right? And his brothers come back and they're fearful of what he might do to them. And he responds, "Do not fear, for I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God made it and meant it for good." While you were exercising your free will, God was exercising his sovereignty, and my life was not in your hands. It was in God's hands, and your free will would never overcome the sovereignty of God. Are you encouraged by that? That's really important. You see it in Job. Sabians and the Chaldeans come in and they steal his oxen and donkeys and they kill his servants. And they come in and steal his sheep and they kill his servants. And these evil men were exercising their bent toward evil and their sinfulness. But God in his sovereignty working behind the scenes was bringing it all about for his glory and for Job's good, if you read the rest of the book. That's concurrence. Sometimes you're way too big for your britches, as my grandmother used to tell me, and your God is too small. You have a responsibility, now that your disposition has changed, to do that which is good, G, and righteous, R. Because of this sin in the flesh, you are still so dependent on the sovereign work of God through the Spirit of God by faith alone to enable you through this indwelling Spirit to do the things that you can't normally, humanly, sinfully do. That is indeed real freedom. And until you realize that, you will always struggle with sin. Oh, by the way, even if you realize that, you'll always struggle with sin. You know why? Because we're still carrying around in this body. And as soon as you find victory in this area, Satan's going to hit you in this area. Did you ever notice how that happens? What a wretched person. Who shall deliver me? Didn't Paul just tell us in verse 1? It is Christ who has set you free. As we reflect upon that, we come to this reality that the true nature of freedom is reflected in verse 5. And in verse 5, we read this freedom comes through the Spirit, it comes by faith, and it'll work until we see the hope of our righteousness, and that's what we sang about this morning. Where is the capacity to do good? It is in the freedom that is found in Christ and the empowerment of the indwelling Spirit to persuade us when we're struggling in the flesh to do that which is good, and he must get all of the glory for it. There is no true freedom outside of Christ himself. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him, delivered, free. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that by his works they have been carried out by God. So what is he saying? You didn't do it and you can't do it. Christ has done it. And because he's done it, you have a disposition to live in the light and do that which is good, capital G, and right, capital R. But you can't do it all in the flesh, because that flesh, there's still that pesky reality of sin. So we can only do it through the Spirit of God, by faith in Christ alone, to the glory of God, and here is the end of all. We are utterly dependent on the grace of God. Now, here's the mistake that many of you make. You believe the grace of God only pertains to the moment you came to Christ as Savior. But here's the truth. You are dependent upon the grace of God for every single day in your life, so that you're no longer in bondage to the sin that is in the flesh, but you are free in your disposition and now your actions to live soberly and righteous in this present age. How? Through Christ and by his Spirit. Isn't that glorious? The grace that saves you is the grace that sustains you, is the grace that sees you all the way home, and we will struggle with this sin in the flesh until we see him. But here's the great news. We will see him, and this flesh will finally be gone. That's a glorious message. But it's still hanging around. And even as a child of God, you can take upon yourself this yoke and bondage again by trying to do it in your flesh and not yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. That's a daily, almost moment-to-moment experience. God, I can't do this. May your grace be sufficient. Guess what? His grace is always sufficient. God did not intend the people he set free to live a life of bondage. And there is freedom in Christ, but we are utterly dependent upon his grace. Isn't that what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present age according to the will of God and Father. And who gets the credit for this goodness? And who gets the credit for this transformation? And who gets the credit for this inner disposition change? It is God through Christ by faith, and to the glory of God forever and ever. See how that all ends? When we talk about the perseverance of the saints, we talk about the reality that Christ has set you free. And he will fulfill, ultimately, this absolute freedom sometime in the future. But you are not destined to live a life of struggling between your former way of life and your present disposition. You have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will allow you to live in light of your current disposition, bent towards God for his glory. And by the way, all of your good works then are for the glory of God alone. And you know why? Because he did them. You are incapable of doing that. It is God who does it through his Holy Spirit. Paul, in great confidence then, says, I'm sure of this then, that he who began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. Aren't you looking forward to that day? I don't know about you. There are days that I look into the mirror and say, what a wretched man that I am. I am reminded of this glorious gospel that altered my disposition and freed me from this bondage and captivity and enabled me to do those things that are good, capital G, and good, capital right, to please my Heavenly Father. And I have no capacity to do that in and of my flesh. But he gave me the miraculous gift of his Holy Spirit, because not only in salvation could I do nothing, nothing, nothing. Every day I could do nothing, nothing, nothing without the continual grace of God and the ministry of the Spirit enabling me to do that which is pleasing to God. So in a nutshell, here's how John says it in 1 John chapter 4. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know Him. And beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. You're still struggling with these disposition matters. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This sin in the flesh is now gone. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. But this freedom doesn't mean that the battle is over. The battle is over at the sound of the trumpet. But the victory today is grounded in the Spirit, because you now, as a redeemed individual, have the capacity to do what is good and right in God's eyes, and you have no excuse. Stop trying to do it in your flesh. He has done it for you to the praise of His glory forever and ever. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Imagine that day when we see Him and become like Him, and this wearisome battle is finally done. Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Pray with me. Father, we are Your children. We've been rescued. We have been set free in a glorious capacity, and yet we still stumble through this life doing the things we shouldn't and don't want to do because we fail to understand that Christ has set us free, and we are so dependent upon His grace, the unmerited gifts that we have in the Spirit. We are so prone to do it in our own flesh. Spare us from the foolishness. Remind us that we are free, and by Your Spirit teach us day in and day out to choose that which is good. And when our strength is small, may the grace of God and the equipping of Your Spirit be sufficient, that we might live soberly and righteous until the day we hear the sound of the trumpet. And we long for that day, the more we understand these realities. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And as we wait, find us faithful, purifying ourselves as You are pure, prepared for the day that we see Your face. For Your glory alone, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.